Good morning. Welcome to our weekly Bible talk. I'm glad you've joined us. We've come together again to read and talk about Ephesians chapter 5. And one of the interesting things I noticed last week we talked about Ephesians 5, 1 through 3, and the entire area of sexual sin. And one of the things that I noticed is that last week's video got more watches than a lot of our videos do. And in one way, that doesn't surprise me. It doesn't surprise me because sexual sin is something that bothers a lot of people, enslaves a lot of people. Like I said in the video last week, it's one of the areas, it's probably the most common area that I address in counseling, people enslaved to sexual sin. And truth be told, it's usually pornography. So it doesn't surprise me that last week's video was as watched and as shared as it was. And who knows, I wouldn't be surprised if today's video is going to be more watched than average. And again, that's not because I'm necessarily a good Bible teacher or anything like that, but because oftentimes sexual sin weighs people down, makes them feel very ashamed, very guilty, and therefore it's an area that we want to hear about. We want to get hope and help in. And thankfully, God's Word provides us with exactly that. It's interesting, God's Word really has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I mean, that's the premise of 2 Peter chapter 1. God has given us in the Bible everything we need for life and godliness. There's not this vital area of life that God just forgot to address or failed to give us biblical principles or biblical teaching on. It covers absolutely everything, so we shouldn't again be surprised that in this area of sexual sin, sexual temptation that's so enslaving, so discouraging, God's Word has given us a lot of hope and a lot of help there. And one of the things that the Bible teaches is that change is certainly possible. You don't need to be dominated by this sin for decades on end. You don't need to be feeling guilty about sexual sin and temptation all the time. God can grow you. God can change you. Certainly, it's going to require a lot of work. It's not going to just, solve itself instantly so that, you're just an angel overnight. It's going to require a lot of work on your part, a lot of repentance, a lot of returning to the cross, a lot of seeking accountability. I mean, there's many ways to fight this sin, but certainly God's Word holds out incredible hope for transformation and growth. And we're going to talk about that more in the passage we're going to be looking at today. Like we did last week, we're going to read a long passage. I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 1 through 21, but then we'll probably just, like we typically do, make our way through two or three verses talking about what they mean and how they relate to our lives. So let me pray for God's help, and then we'll read His Word. Pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You have given us everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, such a gift, such incredible resources in the Scriptures that You have not failed to address any essential area of life. Allow that to move us to treasure Your Word more, to search it more diligently, to apply it more faithfully. And we do pray Your blessing on this time as we read Your Word. Open our hearts and minds to understand what You're saying to us. Convict us by Your Spirit. Lead us to repentance, growth, and change. Help me to make good, clarifying, edifying comments. We do thank You for Your Son, Jesus. He is our righteousness. Lord, in fighting all these sins and talking about temptation, help us not to lose sight of the fact that Jesus is our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, our hope. It's in His name we pray. Amen. All right, please follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. This is what God's Word says. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, let's back up to verse 3, and you'll remember we talked last week about sexual immorality. And to just clarify again, sexual immorality refers to any sexual behavior that takes place outside the bounds of heterosexual monogamous marriage. Within heterosexual monogamous marriage, sex is wonderful, and it's a gift from God, and it's to be engaged in regularly and enjoyably. It's, you know, the way in which we are fruitful and multiply. So it's a good gift from God, but outside those confines of biblical marriage, it is unlawful, it is ungodly, it is displeasing, and it's a serious sin that needs to be forgiven. Now, praise God, Jesus has died for all sin, both respectable sins and shameful sins, and all sins can be forgiven if we repent and trust in the Lord Jesus. But that's where we begin. That's what sexual immorality is. Now, last week we talked about the way in which this sexual sin is not simply something we do with our bodies, our hands, but it goes down into our hearts and in our minds. And I think that's what he's alluding to when he says, not only sexual immorality, verse 3, but impurity or covetousness. Thinking impure thoughts, desiring forbidden things, allowing your mind to dwell on these, allowing these thoughts and desires to sort of percolate in your heart, all of that is impure, and it's not fitting for God's people who are saints. We have a new identity. We are the holy people of God, made holy not by our good works, but by the blood of Jesus. Now, out of that identity, these behaviors are not fitting, not appropriate. They're not who we are. We're different. Now, keeping that in mind, look at verse 4, and I want you to think about how does verse 4 relate to what we just talked about. He says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." Now, why in the context of talking about sexual sin would he say, avoid things like filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking? I think, again, in context, this is talking about sort of sexual talk and sexually charged jokes. I don't think it's really talking about just sort of bad jokes in general, you know, maybe fart jokes or something like that. I think this is talking about specifically sexually impure stuff. So you can see the way in which if you want to avoid sexual sin, you don't just avoid the physical acts. You know, let's say your goal as a Christian, and hopefully it is, your goal as a Christian is to avoid fornication, adultery. You don't just fight it on that level. You've got to get to the heart. And you've got to also avoid those behaviors and activities that encourage sexual desires. So, impure jokes, impure jesting, crude talk, these sorts of things that fuel our sexual desires in an ungodly way, we've got to avoid that and fight against that. Now, in our day, I think this includes a whole lot more than just telling dirty jokes. If this is really referring to these sort of stimuli that encourage sexually impure thinking, that would include a ton in our day. You know, impure stuff on Facebook, impure stuff, on your computer, entertainment, movies, TV shows. I am shocked by how often sexual jokes appear in some of our most popular TV shows. Truth be told, I used to enjoy watching Seinfeld. You know, this is obviously many decades ago, but I quit watching Seinfeld because of how often the jokes pertained to something sexual immorality. I could say the same thing about several shows. There are shows that I thought were funny, thought were entertaining, but I quit watching them because the subject matter of the humor was so consistently sexual. And I'd encourage you to do the same thing. You know, think through my entertainment choices. Think through how I use the internet. Think through even the stuff that I visit on Facebook. If it's sexually charged and if it's encouraging you to kind of think and desire things that are forbidden, you got to cut it out of your life. You got to avoid it. You've got to not give the devil a foothold in this area. You know, again, we talked earlier about the way in which sexual sin so burdens people, makes them feel guilty and ashamed, and it does. But I am sad to say that more often than not, we're not willing to take the radical steps to fight it like we should. We think that, okay, if I can just avoid committing adultery, if I can just avoid fornication, that's good enough, but I'm going to tolerate watching these impure shows. I'm going to tolerate going to these questionable websites. I'm going to tolerate watching these movies that really have a lot of filthiness in them. It simply does not work that way. If you want to not be burdened by guilt and shame and led into sin, you've got to fight it at the root and not do these little things that encourage ungodly desires and basically filthy lusts. And a lot of people, frankly, are just not willing to do that. I don't know what's going on, but they think, okay, I can tolerate this filthy movie. And, you know, I'm not talking like pornography. I'm talking about, you know, stuff that just is like slightly, not slightly, but it's impure. It's maybe just making fun of sexual stuff. You know, maybe the characters are not married, but they're engaging in sexual relations. We think I can tolerate that, but then avoid the fornication and adultery. By God's grace, you might avoid the fornication and adultery, but you will be continually burdened going around with sort of low-grade shame all the time because you're tolerating this impure stuff in your life. So in light of what we're talking about here, I'd really encourage you to examine your life. Take a serious sort of look at what entertainment you're watching, what websites you're visiting, what you're tolerating on Facebook, what you're Googling, and are they sort of in the category of filthiness, foolish talk, crude jesting, that are really doing a lot to push you in an ungodly direction and fuel ungodly lusts that make you feel guilty and ashamed a lot of the time? And if you discover that there are, and chances are that there are things that you're doing that do that because we're humans and this is what humans do, it's not okay, it's still sin, but it's what we do. Once you identify these things, start cutting them out of your life. You know, think of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. So you might need to say, I can't watch, say, Seinfeld anymore. I can't watch The Office anymore. These movies that I really love, I'm going to have to cut them out. And it's interesting, different movies, different entertainment choices, different books, whatnot, they sort of trigger different people differently. So just because, say, I find Seinfeld particularly tempting doesn't necessarily mean you need to cut this out of your life. You know, sort of take a serious self-evaluation and realize that, you know, not necessarily everything that burdens me burdens you and vice versa. But chances are you do have these areas of your life that do weigh you down, that do encourage sinful desires, and you got to start cutting them out. If you're serious about fighting sin, that's what you've got to do. It's the principle of radical amputation. That gets that phraseology comes from Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Radical amputation. You start cutting this stuff out so as to not fuel impure desires that over time will give rise to impure actions. Did you notice, however, the alternative to foolish talk, coarse jesting? I find this fascinating. If you go back to chapter 4, one of the things that we said is that we're to replace ungodly behaviors with godly behaviors, the principle of replacement. You know, if I'm stealing, I replace that with hard work and generosity. Remember talking about this? With that mentality in mind, what behavior, according to verse 4, are we to replace this sort of foolish, sinful, coarse jesting and impure thinking with? I find this fascinating. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Realize intentional giving of thanks might be the very thing that you need to more effectively fight your sin in general and sexual sin in particular. You know, counting your blessings, being far more intentional about opening your eyes and seeing the ways in which God has blessed you, that just might be the key to more successfully fighting sin. Now, obviously, you got to do both of these at the same time. You've got to cut out sources of temptation and those things that fuel your impure desires. But as you're doing that, also cultivate thanksgiving. And you'll be surprised at how God uses that to change your heart. I know, I think I've mentioned this before, possibly in these videos, but probably 20 years ago, I was sort of a dour, melancholy type person, and I had a good friend, and he said, you know what you need to do? At the end of every day, you need to get yourself a pen and a piece of paper and write down 10 things from that day to praise God for, 10 things from that day for which you give thanks. So I started doing it. And, you know, usually they were rather simple, mundane things. You know, I thank God that the hamburger I had at lunch was pretty tasty. And I thank God that, you know, he kept me safe when I was going down the water slide. And, you know, kind of simple stuff like this. It wasn't always, you know, something miraculous, just sort of simple, ordinary blessings. And I started doing this every night before I went to bed. And for the first probably 4 or 5 months, I experienced no change. But I just kept going because I respected this friend and thought his counsel sounded good. So every night before I went to bed, 10 things. The funniest thing happened. After about 5, 6 months, I noticed that there was this dramatic change that had taken place in my heart. I was far more content, far more positive, far more joyful. And God had changed me rather dramatically over that time simply by intentionally counting my blessings. And this is something I continue to do to this day. I don't actually write them down, but every day in my prayer time, I review the last 24 hours. And I spend about, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 minutes just thanking God for the gifts that he's given me in the last 24 hours. And again, most of them are rather simple. The fact that my wife and I had a good conversation, the fact that my kids were kept safe in soccer, the fact that, you know, that my sermon was not a complete disaster on Sunday. You know, simple things like this, but you would be shocked at the way intentional giving of thanks changes your heart. I think this is why there are so many commands in the New Testament to be thankful, to give thanks in all circumstances. I really think this is one of the secrets to fighting sin that we've kind of forgotten about. And I think the way that it works is this way. So much of our sin is motivated by discontentment. I think that if I have this thing, it's going to make me happy. I think if I have, you know, say more sexual action behavior or whatever, that's going to make me more satisfied. So really a lot of sin is coming out of a root of discontentment, of not feeling like I'm getting what I deserve, not feeling like, I've got enough. A lot of sin is driven by that. So how do I combat that? I combat that by intentionally being thankful. And again, I had no idea how helpful this was going to be when I started it out, but it has helped in fighting sin. And I'd encourage you to, again, do the same thing. Maybe get yourself a notebook or a journal and every night write out 10 things from that day for which you give thanks. Or if you're not, you know, so much into writing, just, you know, maybe in prayer, scan over the last day and thank God for all of these things that he's blessed you with and keep doing it over time. You're not going to see a dramatic change in a week or two. You probably won't see a dramatic change in a month or two. But if you can persevere at this for, say, 5 months, 6 months, a year, you'll be quite surprised at how different not only you feel about yourself, you know, because you'll notice yourself feeling far more grateful, far more content, but you'll also probably notice a lot of these sins that so attracted you are not as attractive anymore. And I think there's a connection here. That's why we fight sin, a lot of sin, particularly sexual sin, by counting our blessings. You may have grown up singing that old song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. And I remember for a long time thinking that was kind of almost like a quaint song for grandmothers who like to make quilts. Now, it does have sort of a quaint tune, but the theology and the practical Christian living wisdom of that song are incredible. We kind of almost need to, you know, revamp it and put it to new music or something like that. But count your blessings, name them one by one, count your every blessings, see what God has done. That is so helpful, so beneficial in every way. And, in addition to, say, regular Bible reading, regular prayer, involvement in church, all of which are vital and essential, count your blessings. Be intentionally thankful, and you would be shocked at the way. If you persevere at this over time, your life will be changed. Well, look at verse 5, because in verse 5 we have sort of a startling warning, but it's supposed to be startling, to wake us up to take sexual sin seriously. Look at what he says in verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now keep this in mind. This is in the context of sexual sin. You Christians are to fight sexual sin because this is no longer your identity as a saint. But here's the warning. If you give yourself over to this sin, if you take a really light attitude toward this sin, you don't really fight it tooth and nail, realize that is a sign you're probably on your way to hell. Now, what in the world does this mean? Does this mean we're going to lose our salvation? No. I think from about 500 verses that I could quickly think of, the Bible is pretty clear that those who are truly born again cannot be lost. God is going to preserve them by his Spirit. God has promised, I'm never going to leave you, I'm never going to forsake you. All of that is true. What then is verse 5 talking about? Everyone who engages in these sins has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Does that mean maybe they'll lose heavenly rewards? You know, maybe they'll still go to heaven, but they'll lose heavenly rewards. Well, that doesn't seem to be what this is saying based on the next couple of verses. Because if you look at verse 6, don't be deceived. Why? Because the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So in context, it seems to be talking about unbelievers going to hell. Or again, verse 7, don't become partners with them, talking about unbelievers, for at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So in context, what it means to not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God doesn't seem to be referring to heavenly treasures or heavenly blessings, but it means if you don't fight this sin, you're going to go to hell. You see that in context? So what then is going on here? You know, if I take this sin lightly, if this sin dominates my life, but at the same time you're saying I'm not going to lose my salvation, what's going on here? Well, I think one of the warnings that Paul is giving us here is realize if you take this sin lightly, that's an evidence that you have not yet been born again. If you tolerate these sins, and if these sins dominate your life, let that be a solemn symptom that you have not yet put your faith in Jesus. Those who have truly put their faith in Jesus, they're born again. Their hearts are changed. They're given God's indwelling Holy Spirit. And one of the things that God's indwelling Holy Spirit does is he moves us to hate sin. He moves us to want to fight against sin. Now, certainly we'll fail from time to time. We'll mess up. We'll stumble and fall and maybe take two steps forward and how does that go? One step forward and two steps back. You know what I'm saying? Certainly all of that is true. But if your attitude toward sexual sin is lackadaisical, if you're indifferent toward your life being dominated by these sins, if you just sort of think, okay, God is not going to rule this area of my life, you know, I'm fine to go to church, I'm fine to read my Bible, but God is not going to tell me what to do in my sexuality, you have not yet been born again. You are currently on your way to hell, and you need to repent lest you too perish. Do you understand how the Bible fits together this way? It's not saying that we lose our salvation, but that those who are truly converted are changed and will persevere in the fight against sin in general, and sexual sin in particular. You know, it reminds me of that proverb where it talks about the righteous man falls down seven times but keeps getting back up. And that's really what the Christian life is. The true Christian, it's not that they're perfect. It's not that they never feel temptation or never stumble into sin. We're going to sin a lot. You know, I've probably sinned already multiple times this day, which is kind of shocking. But the true Christian, because he's indwelt by God's Spirit, will get back up and keep fighting. He'll get back up and struggle against his sin, hate his sin, do what he needs to put that sin to death. And when we look at it that way, we see all of that as evidence that we've truly been converted. You see what I'm saying? And these reminders are designed to wake us up to the seriousness of sin and to motivate us to fight sin more aggressively. Fight sexual sin. Don't let it dominate you. Why? Because those who won't are not born again. Those who won't fight their sin have not been converted. So again, let that sort of sink in your life. If you're taking this sin very lightly, maybe let this wake you up to realize that that might be a sign you've not been converted. And as I could show you this from other passages of Scripture, but it's not only sexual sin, it's really any sin. If you just tolerate drunkenness, if you tolerate regular anger, and you know, you're not really concerned to fight against it, view those as deeply, deeply disconcerting signs. You're either in a state of prolonged rebellion as a Christian, or you're not born again at all, and you need to repent and come back to Jesus. Now, these thoughts can be disconcerting. I realize that, and especially to some people, they can't even move you to doubt your conversion. But instead, allow them to kind of wake you up. Look at your soul. If you see desires to fight against sin there, and if you see, you know, yes, I'm gonna fight against every sin. I'm not going to just tolerate this precious sin that I'm not going to give up to God. If you can see that, you know, that's an indicator that God's Spirit dwells in you. But again, if you're taking it lightly and tolerating it, allow that to wake you up that you might need to be born again. Well, I suppose that's enough for today. We'll pick up next time in verse 6, talking about other sins. Paul, you know, you might think that Paul only has sexual sin on his mind. He doesn't. You know, there are obviously many sins that he talks about fighting. But the reason why he spends a lot of time talking about sexual sin is because this is something humans struggle with. This is something that allures us, enslaves us, brings us guilt. So we shouldn't be surprised when the Bible talks about it a lot. And again, if I could leave you with one last word, part of the reason why the Bible says so much about this is because it's offering you hope. It's not just giving you, don't do this, don't do that. As it's saying that, it's giving you hope. You, by God's Spirit, can be changed. You, by God's Spirit, can be a different person. These sins that so burden you and that lead you to guilt and shame, they can be put to death, and you don't need to be going around with guilt and shame all the time. There is hope if you're willing to put the principles of the Word of God into practice. Well, why don't we close in prayer, and we'll pray to do just that. And I encourage you to pray for me. It's not like, you know, I am invincible to these things. You know, I see the same TV and, you know, use the same computer that you guys use. And these are areas of temptation and struggle for me. So let's pray for one another that God, by His Spirit, helps us to aggressively fight against these sins, motivated by the fact that we are now saints in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at your word today and to talk about sin and sexual sin and fighting it in a very practical way. Please help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to identify areas that are tempting us, identify triggers that encourage us to sin and to lust, and then to cut those out of our lives. Help us, Lord, to replace that with thanksgiving, intentionally counting our blessings and opening our eyes to see how blessed we are. And yet also help us to remember this solemn warning that those who take sin lightly have not yet been converted, and use that, Lord, to wake us up to take sin more seriously. God, again, we thank you so much for Jesus. We praise you that he was pure where we are not, that he avoided sin where we don't. And we thank you that you give us his righteousness as a gift when we trust in him. Again, allow that to move us to more gratitude and holiness. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Thanks for tuning in. Lord willing, we'll see you next week.